Lord's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. And Lord, just in preparation and Lord, the time where we lift up our voices and Lord, offer up praises of thanksgiving, and I'm reminded that worship is so much more. And I just pray, Lord, that you would minister to us through your word, through your servant Abraham, and through Isaac, his son. And we just thank you, Lord, for the example that you have given us through them. We're mostly thankful for your son who came and gave himself for us, Lord. And I just pray that you would fill this place. Holy Spirit, fall afresh upon us. Challenge us, Lord, and draw us closer, we pray. We thank you for all that you have done, all that you have provided, all that you will continue to do. And we just give you this evening. And Lord, may we truly have a heart to worship you. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Chapter 21 we're picking up at. I just was in the wrong place, but I got to the right place. Chapter 21 says, and this is, you know, the Lord, or we last week we took a look at the second time Abraham and Sarah used the old "she's my sister" line and try to keep themselves out of trouble, and God called them on it, and so did Abimelech. And we saw that Abraham, in fact, did repent from being misleading, that a half-truth is not truth, it's a lie, and those different things. And so that was with Abimelech, and as he was sojourning in that area of Beersheba, or in the area of Palestine, the land of the Philistines. But now, we pick up in chapter 21, and the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. Is anybody astonished by that very first verse? That is God. I think sometimes we wonder if God's trying to trick us, if we're concerned about whether God will actually do what he said he's going to do. I think it's human nature to a certain extent, but this is pretty plain and pretty simple. This is God, and the God that we know and we get to serve. And he's visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to them. And so, really think about it. Waiting, the scriptures talk about waiting upon the Lord. And waiting upon the Lord really is learning to live according to God's perfect will, the set times that he has for us. And, you know, it's a hard thing for us because we don't understand he lives outside of the space and time and those things that we're contained within and really restricted by. He's not restricted by them. Much of the Christian life, it seems, is not trying to speed up God's schedule or timetable, isn't it? Lord, I need this and I need it now. And really, we live in a society that is instantly gratified with pretty much everything that we want, aren't we? But God doesn't always operate like that. But he does have set times, and he does do according to what he says. He will fulfill all of his promises, and we need to understand that. I wonder if Abraham and Sarah had ever prayed for patience, because it's been a long time since God had promised that through their seed all the nations would be blessed and that their seed would be as many as the sand of the seas, isn't it? I mean, you know, if there was something that you really desired and God said that he was in fact going to bless you with it, how long could you wait for that to come about? I'm just thinking about, and I was thinking it, even today, and we're showing people with the property. You know, I've been praying since I became pastor that God would take care of all of our debt,
I think the Lord has opened up the door to get rid of some of it, and we're pursuing that, and we've got the land staked off, and we're going to see what the Lord's going to do with that. But, you know, I wish you would have done it 9.5 years ago when I became pastor and first asked, you know. But I recognize that he has a set time and that he is going to, you know, the desire of our heart. I don't believe that he wants us to be in debt anymore, and so I'm just going to trust him. But it's hard waiting. You know, it's hard living out that perseverance and patience that God is really instilling and working into my own life. But could you imagine, you know, Sarah and Abraham not having children, and, you know, we're talking about 25 years or more that that they're waiting for this to be fulfilled. And so they're waiting upon him. God had promised that Abraham, remember, would be blessed with a prolific family. And they had already tried to help God. They already did. Maybe God wants us to do this now, and so why don't you go take Hagar, Abraham? And so he's tried. They tried to help him out. They had a child through Hagar, which we know is a work of the flesh. But we know that God had promised that the seed was to be through Sarah. And interestingly, God waits until both of them are physically incapable of having children. Basically physically dead as far as childbearing is concerned. And there was to be no doubt that when God fulfilled his promise and that they would have Isaac, that he was going to be the child of promise, and that it was God who was going to work that blessing and that miracle. In a sense, both Sarah and Abraham's bodies were reinvigorated. It was truly a miraculous conception when you consider what God had done in Sarah. It's a foreshadowing of a greater than Isaac, though. A greater promise, a greater child to be born, not of the seed of man, but of the seed of the Spirit. And so Isaac was a product of the Spirit of God, not of the flesh of man. In reality, their bodies. And, you know, I don't want to start some weird doctrine, but it's a foreshadowing of an understanding of how God can make something alive that was dead. No doubt a revelation or an insight, an illumination of the resurrection. And he worked it physically into their lives. It was impossible for Sarah and Abraham, but the angel, remember, told Mary concerning her own conception, Mary in Luke chapter 1 verse 37, for with God nothing will be impossible. And he'd already proven that by acting upon the promise, by bringing about that and proving himself in the covenant that he had with Abraham and making both of their bodies alive that were dead. Isn't that interesting? So verse 3 says, and Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, who Sarah bore to him, Isaac, which means laughter. And it's a joyful thing. It was a joyful laughter. It was an impossibility. Have you ever pulled something out that you thought you never could, and all you could do is really kind of laugh or chuckle afterwards because, you know, there's no other explanation or any way to respond to it. But this was certainly a laughter of joy. Isaac, the child of the promise, isn't it interesting that Scripture prophesies of the Messiah as of the seed of David? And also we know that it talks about the seed of Abraham, the seed of Isaac, alluding to the coming of the Messiah, but we know that he would be of the seed of David, yet Messiah would come through this miraculous promise to Abraham also. And so the covenant with Abraham was a foreshadowing, really, of the covenant, the Davidic covenant, that Messiah would come from the tribe of Judah, a kingly lineage, and that the Messiah would be an eternal king with an eternal kingdom. And so we see just God stacking up all of his promises and following through with them throughout the scriptures. Then Abraham, verse 4, circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh, or made laughter for me, a joyfulness. And really this plays into the understanding of that those who are childless, especially a woman, there was a societal stigma stigma upon women that didn't have children back then. And so there was no greater joy. There was nothing that they desired more than to have children, and certainly to carry on the name of the family. God has made me laugh so that all who hear will laugh with me. And so she also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And so Sarah and Abraham had experienced a complete rejuvenation. And even if you go back and you look at what God had done in Abraham and Sarah's life, and our understanding of, you know, the miracles that Jesus worked as he walked around the areas of Jerusalem and Judea, and then even the miraculous healings that were worked through the apostles, and we see some of the just the mumbo jumbo going on in the name of the Lord, in the name of the church today, gold fillings and weird happenings that really don't match up to how God operates. Because when God heals, he heals completely. It is new. The withered hand, the man with the withered hand, his hand was new. When the blind were healed, their eyes were completely healed. They saw, they saw better than probably 20/20 vision. I mean, when God heals, he does it perfectly. He does it completely. A lot of the stuff going on in the church today I guess the Holy Spirit's keeping me from saying what I want to say. So, but understand, even here with Abraham and Sarah, that God, their bodies were changed to the extent that they were dead and God made them alive. He completely restored, in order that not only could Sarah conceive, but Sarah was able to nurse her child. Everything functioning correctly to raise that child. And Abraham, we know, after this child would have six more, with Keturah, a woman named Keturah. So he was actually, God really transformed his own body, and he was able to procreate children after. So what God had done will carry through to the test that's going to be ahead of Abraham, that we're going to look at this evening. The understanding that God can make alive that which is dead. And that's what he did with Abraham and Sarah. And bring not only a newness of life, but new life. Isn't that interesting? Romans chapter 6, verse 4 says, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so even so we should walk in newness of life. It's that work that Christ has done in us. Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, Paul says very clearly, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. That is the newness of life that comes through Christ in us. What a miracle. That grace that God pours out on us. God revealing something wonderful in his promise, really, to Abraham and Sarah. And it's it's prophetic to the nth degree, because this whole thing speaks of Jesus Christ, who would come and offer his life for the sins of the world, for all of us. And so Verse 8, so the child grew and was weaned, so about 2 to 3 years old, and Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing or laughing, but it was not laughter of joy with her, it was laughing at her. Therefore she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be the heir with my son, namely with Isaac. And the matter was very displeasing or bad in Abraham's sight because of his son. Paul writes about this in Galatians chapter 4, and I'll just kind of read this. He says, tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise, which things are symbolic. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar, for this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children, but the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all, for it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear, break forth and shout, you who do not travail, for the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. And it goes on, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise, but as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. And we know that Scripture talks about, and Paul will write, that those who live after the flesh will not inherit with those who live according to the Spirit. And that's what Paul is saying here. That unless the Lord, and we know that Scripture says this, and so much of what we see going on in the church, and I want to refrain from any of it, really, it was, unless the Lord builds the house, they that labor build it in vain. And I don't want this, you know, and I don't think any of us want this work to be our work. We want it to be the work of the Holy Spirit of God, you know, very clearly. Pastor Chuck always used to warn that anything that is begun in the flesh needs to be sustained in the flesh. So anything that we would start in the flesh, we need to be prepared to put all of that time and effort in it to continue it, when those things that are of the Spirit are led by the Spirit. And through that we have comfort and peace. And certainly for the work of the church of God, we want it to be led by the Spirit, not by the flesh. But those, you know, and those that are of the flesh will not inherit with those who are of the Spirit. And so verse 13 says, yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman, because he is your seed. So God was still going to honor, you know, Abraham was sad that this had happened. That's his son. He had spent probably about 15 or 16 years to this point with Ishmael. He didn't want it to end that way. But God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad, or because of your bondwoman. Sorry, verse 12. Whatever Sarah has said, you listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. I will make a nation of the son of the bondwoman, because he is your seed. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water, and putting it on her shoulder, he gave it and the boy to Hagar and sent her away. Then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And recognize this, he didn't just boot her out and leave her to die. I mean, Abraham recognized that God had just promised blessing upon Hagar and the boy Ishmael, that God was going to watch over them. That was his belief. And the water in the skin was used up, and she placed the boy under one of the shrubs. So he was at the point of exhaustion. Then she went and sat down across from him at a distance of about a bow shot, for she said to herself, let me not see the death of the boy. So she sat opposite him and lifted her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad. Then the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, "What ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is." And so God was looking out and watching out for them, as he had promised. It's interesting here, though, that we have up to this point been given insight into the angel of the Lord, pre-incarnate appearances of the pre-incarnate Christ. But here it is the angel of God. The angel of the Lord is Jehovah, the becoming one, and it is the covenant name of God. But the thing about this instance is Hagar has been removed from Abraham, or from the really under the covenant promise of God, and no longer being under the covenant, she is spoken to by the angel of God, or the angel of Elohim, the angel of God over all. And so it just gives that understanding of the name of Jehovah, the covenant name of God, and then Elohim being God over all. Arise, verse 18, lift up the lad and hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. Then she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. So God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. He dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. And Ishmael, remember, would have 12 sons. They were all princes of 12 tribes. Kind of interesting, but God certainly did bless Ishmael. But he, remember, these are no longer under the covenant. These are not heirs of the Spirit. And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, spoke to Abraham, saying, "God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore swear to me by God that you will not deal falsely with me, with my offspring, or with my posterity, but that according to the kindness that I have done to you, you will do to me and to the land in which you have sojourned." And so now we're back with Abimelech making a deal with Abraham, recognizing that Abraham was going to remain in the land because he had offered for Abraham to do that. And so he just wanted to make sure that Abraham wasn't going to cause any more trouble for him. He recognized that Abraham absolutely was walking according to, you know, the blessings of God and the true God. And it says, Abraham said, "I'll swear." Then Abraham reproved or rebuked Abimelech because of a well of water which Abimelech's servants had seized. And so he let him know that he would certainly honor that, but Abimelech and his people had to honor, honor Abraham and what he was doing. So Abimelech said, "I do not know who has done this thing. You didn't tell me, nor had I heard of it until today." So Abraham took sheep and oxen, gave them to Abimelech, and the two of them made a treaty or a covenant. And Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. Then Abimelech asked Abraham, "What is the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs which you have set by themselves?" And he said, "You will take these 7 ewe lambs from my hand, that they may be my witness that I have dug this well." Therefore he called that place Beersheba, which can mean one of two things: well of the oath or well of the 7, because the two of them swore an oath there. So he made it clear that the well would be for Abraham and his people. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. So Abimelech rose with Phicol, the commander of his army, and they returned to the land of the Philistines. Then Abraham planted a tamarisk tree. There is indication it may have been a tamarisk grove, may not have been just one tree, but around that area of the well in Beersheba, and there called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. This is first mention of the name of God, the everlasting God, Jehovah El Olam, is the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned in the land of the Philistines many days, and he really just kind of sojourned there for many, many, many days. Chapter 22. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham. Look, we all are face tests. I think of Neil, and many of you know Neil that has MS, and there he has good days, he has bad days, he has good weeks, he has bad weeks. But if you ever sat down and talked to him about his faith in Christ and the testing that, that's the testing. It's not tempting. God doesn't tempt us to sin or do anything, but he does test us through many different things. And very clearly, Scripture says we're going to have trials, we're going to have tribulations, and we've discussed those things before. But God will test our faith, and he's going to test the faith of Abraham. He's going to test it pretty severely. And this is, interestingly, about 25 years after the weaning of the child. So we're put, he's in his, Isaac's now in his 20s. He had in 2 to 3 years for weaning. He's a young man at this time. And he said, "Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love," underline, circle, star, love there, "and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you." Isn't that interesting? And the reason why I told you, this is the first time the word love is used in Scripture. There's a study, in the study of the Scripture, there is the understanding or the principle of first mention. And when you look at when love is first mentioned, it's very interesting, the understanding of love. It's speaking of the love of a father for a son. Isn't that interesting? Define the definition of love is going to stand at the or on the principle of first mention as God talks to Abraham about his love for his son Isaac, the son that you love. That doesn't deny the love of a mother and all those other things, but it really speaks to the heart of something much greater, the Father's love that he has for all of mankind is what is being defined here, what true love is. It's not about who loves more, a mother or a father, but love is ultimately defined by our Heavenly Father's love for his Son. Matthew, Mark, and Luke first mention love, and the first mention of love in the Synoptic Gospels, the three Synoptic Gospels, are what? Are at what event? It's at the baptism of Jesus Christ when God looks down and he goes, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Isn't that interesting? And so we see that the first mention here as God is speaking to Abraham is actually projected and defined as we look at God looking, our Heavenly Father looking down upon his Son and declaring his love for his Son. But is what, where, and those are the Synoptic Gospels. Does anybody venture to guess in the Gospel of John where the principle of first mention in the, or where love is first mentioned in the Gospel of John? Anybody? "For God so loved the world," yep, "that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life." This is speaking of God's love. It was defined and displayed in his love for his Son, but it was then projected to humankind upon you and me. Isn't that something? And then he says, "Go to the land of Moriah." Moriah is foreseen of Jehovah. the Mount and Mount Moriah would be ultimately Golgotha, the place of the skull, Mount Calvary, where Christ would be lifted up on a tree. And so hear what he's saying. He says, look, you know, let me tell you something about love. I want you to take your son to Calvary, to that, and what Jehovah has foreseen, what Jehovah had already planned, you know, from the foundation of the world. We know that his son would go to that, to the cross there. And he's saying, I'm giving you some insight into what my plan is. And he says, and offer him there. The word offer is literally lift him up. And we know that Jesus Christ ultimately was lifted up on the cross for you and for me. And he says, so Abraham arose early in the morning. He understood what God was asking of him. He didn't know why, probably, or how God was going to solve the dilemma that was, but it was really, if you really understand what Abraham's doing, it was in God's, he was going to trust the Lord that God had a plan for this. How could God say that I was going to have a son and that I was going to bless all the nations, you know, that that basically my children would be as the sand of the sea and that I was going to be a blessing to all nations, and then he was going to take them away. So there was certainly a hope that was in Abraham that God had a plan. But he rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place. And we're going to see, he says this, the place. There's something about the place that he sent him to, of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young man, stay here with the donkey. The lad or the young man and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. Underline that. He didn't say, I will come back. He said, we will come back to you. It was roughly a 3 days journey, about 30 miles from Beersheba. Imagine what Abraham was thinking about as they went there for 3 days, recognizing that what God was asking him meant that his son was as good as dead. And on the third day, he saw the place afar off, that place, Golgotha, Calvary. In John chapter 2, Jesus, remember, said, destroy this temple, in 3 days I will raise it up again. And it says the Pharisees thought he was talking about the temple in Jerusalem. What do you mean, man? It took 46 years, I think, you know, to build this thing, and you're telling you're going to tear it down and, you know, and build it up in 3 days? Are you out of your mind? And so they thought he was speaking of the temple, but it says he was speaking of the temple of his body. And that when he was risen from the dead, the disciples remembered he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word that he had said to them. But there is no indication anywhere of this in the scripture of speaking of the 3 days, other than here, as Abraham looked afar off and it took 3 days, and recognized that during that time that God had a plan and could bring and do something remarkable and miraculous with his son, if that's what God was asking him truly to do, is give his son's life. And so they had remembered, and from the scriptures, this is the only place in scripture John could be referring to, looking back on this testing of Abraham and the faith of Abraham, because it's here that Abraham would understand God's dilemma as he took his only son to offer him up, the very son that God had promised from his seed, that it was through this seed that all peoples would be blessed. How could that happen unless God could make Isaac alive again? Isn't that something? Abraham had a revelation of God's plan for redemption. It was here and recorded so that we could see from the foundation of the world it was his plan. And he was carrying it out according to his set time and according to his own will. We will go, he said, and worship, and we will come back to you. Hebrews 11, 17 through 19 says, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. So Abraham recognizing the promise of the resurrection. God brought life from death in Abraham and Sarah, and he was revealing that through the seed of Isaac would come the Son of God ultimately, that those who are dead from sin would be made alive through Jesus Christ. Paul says the gospel is Christ's death, his burial, and his resurrection. And Abraham, the father of faith, believed that God had the solution to the death of his son Isaac, if he was in fact asking him to take his life, to offer his life, to lift it up on that mountain. And notice Abraham said, we will go and we will worship. And it's more than going up on the mountain and singing. Often I think we limit the understanding of what worship is by saying, well, the music's playing, let's go in and worship. It's a form of worship. It's a form of praise. It's a form of prayer when we sing. The word in Hebrew for worship literally means to bow oneself down to the will of God. That is worship, to bow oneself down to the will of God. And it's so much more than just the time that we spend in singing. It's the time we spend in listening to his word and expecting God's word to penetrate and to change. And as you know, even as Pam prayed, revive us, revive this land, that hope that God will in fact breathe life into us. Restore, refresh, replenish. And Abraham was in fact saying is, we're going to go up on that mountain, my son and I together, and we're going to bow ourselves to the will of God. It really sounds like the words of Jesus in the garden, doesn't it? In Mark 14:36, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me, nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. I bow my will to yours. That's what real worship is. That's the example of worship. Our bowing our hearts, our lives to the will of God. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. Now, recognize, this is a 27-year-old young man and 27 to 28-ish year old man and a 127 to 128-ish year old man. I was afraid of my father because he was a biker and he had a big belt buckle, and he told me that he used to wear the big belt buckle when he was younger because if he needed something that was heavy to defend himself. And I thought that he was saying that, and he would use that if he needed to defend it against his two sons that were much bigger than him. I always wondered, you know, what would happen if my brother lost his mind, because he was always the bigger one. I was kind of a rail for a long time. But, I recognize that if I ever wanted to step outside of my submission to my father, I don't know that there was a whole lot that he could really do. I know that if my brother had chosen to do that, there is nothing in that the whole family, you know, could do. In fact, I asked my dad one day, because I was the good son. I remember going to the library and my mom beating on my brother, just had it with him. And he just sitting there, and you know she's not hurting him. In high school. Senior in high school, he was 6'6", 260, and mostly muscle, and he just taking it. My dad took me to the library, and then he came and picked me up and said, "How's everything at home?" And he said, "It's fine." I said, "What would you have done if Dave decided he wasn't going to take that anymore?" He said, "Well, the only thing I could have done was call the police." I mean, but we were in submission to our father. Understand that Isaac probably, if he didn't want to, didn't have to go through with this. In fact, if he wanted to get off of the stack of wood, he probably could have at any time. Just amazing. Isaac's submission and trust that his father, and recognizing his trust that his father had in the Lord. Kind of got off on a rabbit trail there, sorry. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father," and he said, "Here I am, my son." And he said, "Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Recognizing that God had requested the lamb as an offering. And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide." And now we use New King James. There's one glaring addition in the New King James. Most of the best translations do not have the next word that the New King James has, and that is "for." And if you have your Bible with you, I am going to encourage you to go ahead and cross that word off, because literally the translation is, "My son, God will provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering." And the two of them went together. God will provide himself. John chapter 1, verse 29 says this: "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" 1 Peter 1:18 and 19: "Knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Because the prophecy here is that God would provide himself a sacrifice. And he did. He came down in the likeness of man from heaven, that he might give himself on the cross, that we might have a hope of eternity with him, forgiveness of sins, that the blood that he would shed would reconcile all accounts, would satisfy the righteous judgment of the Father and appease the wrath that was required for sin. And he did all those things for us. The precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish or spot. He is the Lamb of God who provided himself the lamb for a burnt offering. And the two of them went together, and they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar. And we see here the stronger really submitting. Probably that's a wrong correlation, but Isaac didn't need to do it. We recognize that even Jesus struggled with that as he was in the garden. "Lord, if there's any other way. Father, if there's any other way to do this." But regardless, if this is what is required and this is what you've required of me, I will go to the cross. Not my will, but your will be done. And Jesus submitted to his Father, and he was lifted up on that cross at Calvary. Verse 10, "And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son, but the angel of the Lord," and so it's not the angel of God when in reference to Abraham, the covenant, the God of the covenant, called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham," and he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And he said, Or then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its thorns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." What was provided? God's redemption at Christ's expense. Because it's on that mountain that God's love and grace was on display as the Son of God spread out his arms, was nailed on the cross, and gave his life for you and me. That's what I was provided. And as he spread those arms out, he said, "It's because I love you this much. I love you this much." As was defined back during the, you know, when my father spoke to Abraham and asked him to sacrifice his only son, Isaac. That's how much he loves you and me. It's on that mount that the Lord that it shall be provided. Salvation to all who put their trust in the Lord. Isn't that just a beautiful picture of God's plan revealed there, even through Abraham? Could you imagine Abraham's bosom? Some call it purgatory, some place that you pit stop at and get prayed out of. But we know it as Abraham's bosom, where all those whose faith was accounted to them as righteousness would go as they had looked forward. Could you imagine them getting to hang out and spend time with Abraham and all that God had revealed to him? Certainly that was passed down from generation to generation, because they all looked forward, not knowing exactly what it was that they were hoping for, but they knew that God had a plan to redeem mankind, and it was because he had revealed that to Abraham. So Abraham got to minister to that there in Abraham's bosom. What a God we serve. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, in blessing I will bless you, and in multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore," which scientists have figured out mathematically are about the same. And that's part of science and God being, the scripture being very correct. "And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." And Haggai, we're told, chapter 2, verse 7, "And I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations. And I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts," that because of Abraham, and he's to be the desire of all nations. He's not the desire of all nations today. That's about as evident as probably anything. But God said that in your seed all nations of the earth shall be blessed, because he is the desire of all nations. So Abraham returned to his young men. They rose, went out together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt in Beersheba. It came to pass after these things that it was told Abraham, saying, "Indeed, Milcah also has borne children to your brother Nahor. Huz, his firstborn, Buz, his brother." It's like Back to the Future. "Huz and Buz and Kemuel, the father of Aram, Kesed, Hazo, Pildash, Jidlap, and Bethuel. And Bethuel begot Rebekah." And we know that Rebekah would be who? Who's Isaac's wife? "These eight Milcah bore to Nahor, Abraham's brother. His concubine, whose name was Rumah, also bore Teba, Gahem, Thahash, and Maacha." But God has provided, and the Lord will provide, and he continues to provide, and through what his son did for each of us on that cross at Calvary, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. What a beautiful picture. The Old Testament scriptures bearing true to, in fact, what God had planned and what Jesus Christ has done, that all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What a beautiful example for you and for me of what it is mean of a life of faith and obedience and one who worship, you know, and desired to worship the Lord and what God has called each of us to, that deeper relationship with Him. And so we're going to have the worship team come up, and this is the opportunity. And man, I love to praise the Lord, and I love to lift my voice up and sing to Him. But let's really go before Him and bow our hearts and our lives to His will and what He wants for us wholly and completely tonight. Understand the depth of what it is to worship this amazing and precious God we have. Heavenly Father, we just pray that, and we know that you are searching for men and women who have a heart to worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, to be children of the heir, of the promise and heirs of those who live according to the flesh, according to the spirit, but not according to the flesh. Holy Spirit, fall afresh and move upon our lives. Draw us near. We just want to hear from you. We want to submit ourselves to you. You've done so many wonderful things, Lord. All of your promises are true. And Lord, I just pray that our hearts would be filled with laughter, as Sarah's heart was filled with laughter as her son Isaac came in to her life, Lord. A laughter of joy, a laughter of comfort, a laughter of peace, knowing you've got it all under control, Lord. You've got our lives in your hands. You are wonderful, and we thank you, and we praise you. And if there's anybody here, Lord, that needs a special moving of your spirit to know your presence, Lord, to experience your power in their lives, we pray that as we avail ourselves to you, Lord, that you would fall upon your children right now and move in power and minister to your children and your church. We thank you and we praise you for all that you have provided and will continue to provide until you call us home, Lord, to be with you. And we just can't wait to hear of the testimonies of these men and these women, Lord, that have gone before us. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.